Greetings in the precious name of Jesus Christ again this evening. The one that promised to give if we would only but ask. A few verses in Matthew that Jesus is actually talking here, and I was blessed with that devotion of the Holy Spirit, and I don't have a message on Pentecost, but it is a forerunner of what I'd like to talk about this evening and to share. A few verses out of Matthew 7. Matthew 7, starting verse 7 and verse 7 to 11. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more should your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask of him? That's the God we serve tonight. You know, us in our humanity, we do fail, and we sometimes give a not so desirable gift. He's saying, you know, even in our humanity, we can do good to a certain extent. Now he says, now take that a lot further. My Father in heaven, he loves you, and he will give you much more than that. This evening's message, I would like to look at a subject of be strong and very courageous. And I believe this evening, I was going to bring a different message, and I guess I am so blessed with the Spirit, how he works in people. And as you meditate and as you pray, there's sometimes things that change in your schedule, and it's quite fine if it's truth and it's the Lord working in the hearts of people. And you all might have been praying for something that I wasn't aware of, but that's beside the point. The point is, we want to preach the truth tonight again on a subject that would be encouraging and would be strengthening to his children across wherever. Be strong and very courageous. This very statement is found in Deuteronomy. It's mentioned first, and that is where Moses is giving his charge over to Joshua, and he's giving him this. He calls him before the people, and he says, I have something somewhat to talk to you about. Deuteronomy 31, he's just reciting this, this thought. But I'd like to take the main statement out of Joshua. But Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 to 8. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. And the Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee. And thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee as the Lord has said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did unto Sihon and unto Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the lands of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go before thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of the people, the sight of Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And those words, fear not, neither be dismayed, are later on found in a complete different setting. And it was a complete different meaning with these people. It's, those very words are found in, I believe, in Samuel, 1 Samuel. But I'd like to look at another passage in Joshua where, so we say, well, that's Moses' words to Joshua. That's correct. And we believe that God was into this, and he gave these words to Joshua. But in Joshua, we have a word of, it says, and the Lord. stood before Joshua and said these same words to him. In Joshua 1:1-9, he is talking directly to Joshua, and he says, very first verse, he says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua." And then down in verse 6, he says, "Be strong and be of good courage." He says these words again and again. And I often, why did he have to say it twice, three times, four times? He said this number of times to Joshua. He would remind him again, "Be strong and be of good courage." Well, I think it's so natural to us to forget what God has promised us. We're a little leaky. And so we have to be again reminded when things face us that we need to stand up and be strong and be of good courage. The Holy Spirit's on our side, isn't he? Tonight, if we have named the Lord Jesus Christ, he is for us, right? And so if that is the strength that we have, he says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." But so many times, maybe it's just me, I forget, I come up against a difficult situation, maybe even a frustrating situation, and I forget how strong this power is, that all I need to do is ask. All I need to do is ask the Lord, and he would be so glad to help me out. In Numbers 13, there's another story here in Numbers 13 of a people. And this is a sad story because in Numbers 13, verse 30, this is about the 12 spies that go over and they check out the land and they come back and they have a report. And they give this report. And this report is very sad because they come back and they right away, they give the atmosphere of their appearance to the camp was rather negative. It was very negative. And so Caleb gets up in verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." He was a man that understood the Spirit. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit was not present in the Old Testament, such as like we have it, but he had the power of God on his side. He understood that God said, "Go over and take it." Anyhow, down in the last verse 33, this is the rest of the people, the 10 other people that decided that they forgot. Could we say they forgot or intentionally did not want to? I'm not sure exactly how, because I wasn't there, but it does say that they failed. They failed. And this is what they said. Look at how big these giants were. "And there we saw the giants, the son of the Anaks." And we understand the Anaks were tall in stature. I get that. But how tall in stature were they? Well, listen to how big they were. Which came of the giants. So he's saying giants crossed with giants, and that made even more bigger giants. And these were just huge, immense people. He says, these 10 men agreed, "And we were in their sight as grasshoppers." Now, what for statement was that? I would just like to ask you, have you ever faced a situation where you had to make the giant as big as you needed to justify your rebellion or your action? So many times in the Christian life, we come into this place where we have to make a decision. And we will. Friends, without the help of the Holy Spirit and the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we will make the giant, and I will tell you how big that giant was so that you don't look at me as a fool, right? I'm just covering my own back, right? I mean, that giant was huge. Well, think about this, when the strength of the Lord is not present and courage fails, there is a number of things that enters into my mind. First one is doubt. The next one is deception. And there's over-exaggeration that happens in between there. And then I start to lie, and I start to fear, and I get dismayed. And then I turn into an angry, disobedient, and you can fill the rest in. That's what happens beyond that. Man will always make the giant as big as he needs to justify my behavior. In 1 Samuel, there's this story. And these stories are, when you look at them, they were in the Old Testament, but friends, we can apply them to our lives today because there's some aspects of these stories that we have not been removed from. We're still humans. We still face the enemy is still real. And he will put in front of us as big of a things that he needs to distract us, to get our attention. And once he has our attention, he will deceive us with one little deception, such like the giant was infallible. This story is about Goliath and Daniel, David and Goliath, and we know the story very well. And this man was big. In verse 4, it says that man stood 9 foot 9 inches tall. Now, I don't know if I've ever seen a man that big. That was a big man. His coat that he wore, his armor coat, weighed 156 pounds. Now, this is numbers given from a number of different, so I'm not sure how accurate it is, but get with me the picture how big this man actually was. He was a rather large man. His spear, as most times, spears were quite a bit taller than people, so his spear could have been anywhere from 10 to 20 feet long, the handle itself. The weight of the spearhead was 18 pounds and 12 ounces. Now that's much bigger than most sledgehammers that us little men swing and we wear out pretty quickly. He handled it as though just a common tool in his hand, just like my 20-ounce hammer. Take that and put it in a whole scope, and then David comes onto the scene. Now think about it this way. David also was connected with a God that he had a little different vision of this whole thing, and he goes down to the army, and here there was a man there that had almost all of Israel, and even Saul was, it says that he was afraid and he was astonished, and they would all draw back in fright and fear. Even Saul was told that he was higher than all, he was taller and more of a man than all the Israelites, right? When he was made king, he was a very large man, and he was actually a man of war from his youth. Why was he so fearful? Well, I'm afraid that in the eyes of him, in the eyes of Saul, he forgot to take God into consideration and whose battle it really was. But so he takes this in man's eyes, and it's too big of a man to take on. But David's brother, Eliab, do you remember what he said? Here's a man that I often wonder if I get really, really close to this situation. So Daniel comes onto the scene. David comes onto the scene, sorry. I might say Daniel a couple times, but it's David, okay? David comes onto the scene, and Eliab seen him as a threat to his own welfare. Think about that just a little bit. David comes onto the scene because he was sent by his dad, right? He was just obeyed the little steps his dad gave him, right? He said, go down and see what my brother's, and take a present with him and see how it's going. And he comes down there, and this man is cursing his God. He said, how can you guys stand here? How can you men just stand still and actually draw back when he is defying the very God that you serve? Well, Eliab said, you naughty boy. I know the naughtiness of your heart. You're down here to spy out, just to make a name for yourself. Do you think that Eliab might have been struggling with pride, or even feel threatened by the presence of his little brother there in his sight? Let me just make my point straight and clear here. There's times that I face a situation that's tough and difficult for me to face. It could be a brother, a sister in the church comes onto the scene and says, you're really struggling, ain't you? Well, I have a choice to make. I can be either strong and very courageous and say, you know what? Yes, I am. I'm really struggling. I'm weak. Or I can say, you know what? What's that your business? Why don't you mind your own business? I'll mind my business. I become threatened because I'm afraid that you're going to touch a spot in my life that I don't want touched. You see how that works? Well, Eliab was at this very spot, and he became very angry and very bitter. And in that very sense, he would have never stood a chance to even face the enemy. See what he was struggling with? He's seen through the eyes of man instead of through what God wanted him to see. My question this evening is there giants in the Christian life again tonight? Do you face giants? I'm not talking about men that have much greater stature than you. Let's look at a few giants that are present with the people of God today yet, and they You know what? I'll just say it like this way. If you're not facing giants, if you're not facing the things that we're going to talk about tonight, praise God. Praise God. You've been sheltered. God maybe seen it not quite fit for you to face those temptations. And I would just say, praise God. Praise God. But if you are, then you're probably facing things just like I am. Number one, the giant of distraction. Know and keep the word of God, the giant of distraction. In Genesis 18, 19, this is God's words about Abraham. He says this, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. And the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which we had spoken of him." Know and keep the word of God. The giant of distraction is real. The giant of distraction is the one that will cause you to all just pull back a little bit. Abraham had a choice to make, didn't he? He had a choice to make. Am I going to believe that God actually said what he did and what he meant? When he said, "Abraham, step outside your tent and look up to the stars and see how many stars is up there." And he says, "Well, I can't count." And he says, "That's right. You can't count them. Your generations after you will be like the sand of the sea." Now, wait a minute. Was there a doubt that maybe crossed Abraham's mind? You remember where he was at in this time of life? He didn't even have any children. Friends, he didn't even have a son. I could only imagine that Abraham stood back and said, "Wow, okay, Lord, whatever you say." Obviously he did, because God looked on him and said, "I know he will command his children after him." He didn't even have any children. Well, Abraham had to make a choice. If he heard the word of God, that he actually seriously believed it and kept it. Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall never depart out of thy mouth. Shall never depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe and to do and according to all that is written therein. For when thou shalt make, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have great success." And I would just like to say tonight, friends, that he was not, maybe in this very setting, he was talking about financial success. But to the Christian tonight, that is not what he's talking about. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, do you want a successful life? Do you want to be prosperous in your way? Follow me. Know my word. Keep my word. And with that, the Holy Spirit will make you prosperous. The Holy Spirit will make you prosperous. In Matthew, taking you to the New Testament, to know the word of God. Distraction. Why should the Christian today think that maybe distractions are not for us anymore today? If the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness was tempted to be distracted, why wouldn't the Christian today face distractions? Look at what the devil tempts him with. He tempts him, first of all, in Matthew chapter 4, he has three temptations that he gets him with. And every one of them is to try and distract him one little bit. Distraction. But you remember what Jesus says? So first of all, he says unto him, the tempter came unto him and he said, "Hey, you're hungry, right? 40 days without food?" I can only imagine he was tired and hungry. He was. And he says, "You're hungry, right?" And I imagine Jesus said, "Yeah, I am." He says, "Well, you see them stones? If you're a son of God, turn them into bread. I mean, we can both sit down, eat, and enjoy a little bit of food here." Well, Jesus says this. But he answered and said to them, It is written. How did he know what it was written? Oh, just because he was Jesus? I think Jesus had intentionally and diligently searched the word of God and kept it. So know and keep the word of God. Every time he says, "It is written." It is written. Can I face the giant of the day of distraction and I can turn to Satan and I say, "Satan, it is written in the word." If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, those kind of times is when the Holy Spirit starts really knocking on your door and says, "You need to speak up. You need to do something about this." Thank the good Lord for giving us the Holy Spirit, that we can, in times of temptation, that we can pull out memory verses. Have you ever had the time when you were faced with something very possibly hard and difficult, and you gave an answer, and you're not even sure where you got that answer from? recently I had that happen, and afterward, after it was all over, and I was at home, possibly laying in my bed like I most times do, just rehearsing the whole day and just wondering what the Lord had in mind today. I don't know if you ever all do that, but I came to the place and I was rehearsing the thing, how the situation ended and how I answered, and I say, how did that ever come? How did I gather that kind of answer? Well, friends, he says this over and over again. In those kind of times, don't fret on what you're going to answer him. If you're a child of God and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he will take place and he will answer those kind of situations. You don't have to. Oh, you have to speak and you have to get to step up and actually do it. But don't take credit to yourself. You know how the disciples, they come back from casting out those devils and they say, Lord, even the devils were obedient to us. And he acts as though he never heard them. He says, I beheld Satan falling from heaven. You know what he's saying? Just be thankful that you have the Holy Spirit to be your guide and your help. Keep the word of God and remember it. The next one is, remember what Jesus did for you yesterday. It is the giant of doubt. Remember what Jesus did for you yesterday. Galatians 1:4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Many times, when individuals fall away from God, it wasn't just all of a sudden a great falling away, but rather it came as a little doubt. Maybe Satan offered you the thing of, are you sure you were saved? Are you sure that past sin is taken care of? Have you ever faced that? Friends, maybe I'm just really different, but you know what? There's times in your life when you really wonder if that was actually taken care of. There's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, just do take care of that for me. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we stay in that doubt, Satan's winning. Satan's winning. He has planted just a little tiny seed of doubt in our minds. Well, let's remember how it was when we were converted and we asked Jesus to forgive us in that past sin. We remember that we confessed our sins. And what does he say then? In Psalms, he says, who forgetteth all our iniquities and healeth all our diseases. He also says in Psalms, I don't have that reference, he removes it as far as the east is from the west. And how far is that? Well, friends, a human can't measure that, right? Because the east is always east and the west is always west, right? So in reality, we can't measure. That's our Jesus. So what has he done for me yesterday? I need to remember what Jesus did for me yesterday to chase the giant of doubt, or to face the giant of doubt. We don't chase him away. We face him head on. We face him head on. 1 John 1:9, for if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's many scriptures like that we can turn to. There's another one in Revelations 1:5, and this is the story of John. He's telling the people, when he wrote this, he's saying, this is what I heard and I seen. And he says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the king of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his blood. He was also present when he gave this story to John to write. And then he says, don't keep it from everybody. Write this so that the people like me would understand exactly what happened. Remember what Jesus did for you yesterday to face the giant tomorrow. The next one is trust in the sure word of God. And this is the giant of deception. Trust the sure word of God. Isaiah says this, Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withereth, and this is about human life. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. When we trust the sure word of God, we don't have to worry about deception. We don't have to worry about deception. You know, sometimes you might end up fearing that you're deceived. But you know that anybody that is deceived doesn't fear of being deceived? Does that make sense to you? When you have a fear of deception, then you're not deceived. The Holy Spirit's still working with you. He might guide you into a different direction, but a deceived individual is not worried about deception. He is right, and he is the only one that is right, no matter what is said. Well, human is pretty feeble. Human is pretty feeble, but the Word of God is not. Matthew 24:35 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." In Matthew 28:20, he says, this is Jesus' commission to those that were his followers, his people that he ordained to go out ahead, those that had named his name. He says unto them like this, "Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Assurance. This is trusting in the sure word of God. This is where, well, friends, if you're up for devotions, or if you're up for a topic, or if you have to give some kind of a study, or even in your personal devotions, you ask God to show you something, right? We ask him to show us something that would help us either correct our lives or to give us strength for that day. Well, the sure word of God does that. And the Holy Spirit is very active. Have you ever opened yourself up and said, "God, bring something into my life to stop me and to show me the way you want to go"? Now you're really stretching your neck out. But you know what? Jesus wants that out of you. Friends, the sure word of God says that he would never kill anybody, right? If he prunes a tree, he doesn't cut it back till it dies. No, it's painful because he's taking branches out that I think is necessary and are really connected with me. Well, Jesus has never killed anybody by pruning them, but he has already trimmed people back to where they thought they couldn't go anymore. Well, the sure word of God says, "I will never leave you, and I will never leave you comfortless," which is the next point. John 14:16, "And I will pray that the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he might abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you." The sure word of God. That's a sure promise. John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Be strong and very courageous. The sure word of God says, "I got the remedy for you." If you want to be strong and very courageous. The last one is, be a faithful builder. Be a faithful builder. There is a giant of destruction that is out to get every one of you. Not just your church, not just your brother. He is after you. I don't know if I can make myself plain enough or convey the burden I have for this very one here. As you look across the Christian circles today, is there some destruction going on? Jesus said it's going to. Okay? So we can't think that something strange is happening about me when you see so-called Christian brothers fighting. So-called Christian sisters can't even love each other. That is destruction that is facing the Christian head on. There is a giant. He is much bigger than Goliath. He has wrapped up more people than the Israelites. He is facing and trying to distract all of God's people. And I don't think it's going to get any better, friends. I don't want to be distract you or make you fearful, because he does say that if he doesn't shorten the days, even those very elect will be deceived. Why is that? Because I think the devil is gaining ground on destruction. He is. He is offering little things, such like things that don't even really matter, versus it's not a heaven or hell issue even, but we make it a heaven or hell issue in our hearts. Why? Because I hold an attitude against my brother for something that has absolutely nothing. You all know what I mean? Friends, I know what that's like. I know what it's like to sit in a congregation and to wish that he or she would not be there. Now, is that a godly person? Is that a godly person? Well, friends, that is real. That is real in life. That is a devil that he is out. And that is a giant that we will have to face. The only way we will get over it is by the help of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. Well, how's that? Well, he needs to do some convicting in my heart. It's not in my brother's heart. It's not in my sister's heart. It is in my heart. It is in my heart. Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32:5, Hezekiah says this: "Also he strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken down and raised it up through the towers and another wall without and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance." Here's a man that knew that he had to make a choice. Either he was going to stand up for Jesus Christ or for God at that point, or then he was going to break down in destruction and let destruction be part of his life. In Matthew 16:18, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Friends, tonight, the church of Jesus Christ will never be destroyed. But the question is, am I a member of the church of Jesus Christ? He said that even the gates of hell cannot overthrow it or keep anybody out of there. I seen a sticker here a while ago, and first I wasn't really wanting to agree. The sticker said on the back of a vehicle, "God will never send anybody to hell." Is that truth? Is that truth that God will never send anybody to hell? But friends, he will honor your choice. That was the last of the statement. Well, friends, that is true. And we are in a time when people are saying, "God is too loving. He'll never send anybody to hell." That's truth. Part of that is truth. But if you choose to disobey him and you choose to be a destructor of his church, there is no route. You have picked your own destiny. You have picked your own destiny. Be a faithful builder in church life. Pick up the part of the wall that's broken down and start building. He also says that he pronounced a curse on the priest that built the wall with untempered mortar. How many times am I building the wall with something that is not going to stand the test of time? The other thing is, many times when the stone falls out of the wall, I would rather roll in front of you so you trip over it instead of picking it up and putting it back in the wall. What does that mean? That means this. When there's an issue and there is a choice that I can make, I can either be negative about it or I can be positive about it. Right? Well, what's Jesus Christ asking you to do? Well, he's asking you to be positive. Pick that rock up and put it in a wall with tempered mortar. Help build the wall back up and strengthen the brother or sister, whichever, or part of the wall, wherever the part of the wall is. Luke 22:32. This is Peter. After he says to Peter, "I will build my church upon this rock," the confession that he made of Jesus Christ, "He is the Lord, the Savior. He is the one that has saved me that I can even possibly become part of his church." He says this. Peter makes a very pronounced statement, and Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you." He tells him that Satan had chosen to sift him, or to offer or set in front of him a giant that he had to choose what to do with. And Jesus says, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Build the wall where it's falling down. Let's intentionally pick up that rock and put it back in the wall. Let's do our part. Let's do our part. Revelation 3:2 says this: "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain." Friends, we have something to be happy about. We have something to strengthen. We have something to hang on to. To hang on to. We have the Holy Spirit, friends, to guide us into all truth and to keep us faithful. Because he also says that they are ready to die. He also says, "For I have found that thy works aren't quite perfect before God." So we're not in a place where we can relax and think, well, God has blessed us and he has really gave us a good thing. But rather he is saying, people, come. People, build the wall. People, there's things that are good about you. Yes, there is. We confess the Lord Jesus Christ. We have young converted people that are coming in. But there is something that needs to be strengthened and to be passed on. Something that is to be built up for his kingdom. Shall we kneel before our Lord in prayer?